Well, good morning, everybody, again. Happy Father's Day, dads. If you have your Bibles there, open to Matthew chapter 6. That's probably different than where you thought we were headed this morning, but we're going to look this morning at what kind of father is God. And usually on Mother's Day, moms get we do a Mother's Day message where moms get lifted up and talked about how wonderful moms are and encouraged, and it's all good and, you know, what all of that. On Father's Day, it's usually a sermon that picks on dads, right? It's like, well, here's what you need to do better and how to be a better dad. And actually, if I were to preach that sermon, how to be a better dad, I'd have to do it out of learning from failure over and over and over. But I'd like to speak this morning a little bit different than that, because our Father in heaven, and looking at what kind of father he is, he is the one who never fails. He is the one that never leaves us. He is the one that never abandons us. And dads, you know what? We won't always get everything right, but there's one thing that we can do and that we need to do, and that is to make sure that our kids or our grandkids, I'm working on those now. My kids are a lost cause. And making sure that they know that their Heavenly Father is always good and always right and always true and always just, and that they can always run to Him and that He is dependable. And so if you're a father here this morning, and maybe you're a father that's failed an area, or maybe you just feel like you failed, or maybe you're someone who has a father who has failed you. You didn't have the perfect dad. And either way, we can look to the one Father who never fails us and who always brings healing to our heart and direction for our life and forgiveness and brings hope. And that's what Jesus teaches us and tells about in Matthew chapter 6. He talks about what kind of father is God. And so the big picture here, and the big picture that we're going to look at this morning, and that is God wants us to know Him and God wants us to relate to Him as Father, as Dad. Even more personal. And Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It is not mine. It actually belongs to Jesus. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's where He sat down on this hillside and He begins to teach. Jesus begins to speak. And people are drawn in. Multitudes and crowds are coming because His words weren't the stale religious mantra that they had heard over and over in generation after generation. Something in Jesus' words were life-changing and life-giving, and they knew this. There was something different here. And He speaks in terms that anyone can grasp. That's when Jesus began to speak and began to teach, He cuts right through all of the religious junk, and He cuts right to the heart. And as you pick up the sermon in chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk about prayer. And He says, hey, when you pray, number one, don't do it for show. And He points it to the Pharisees, to the religious guys. He said, hey, when they begin to pray, it's just showtime, religious performance now showing, right? Come look at us. And Jesus says, hey, don't be like them. That verse 8 says, don't be like them. He says, remember, you're talking to your Father, and you're not here for people that might be listening or for other ears. Don't try to sound good. Just be real. Just talk to your Father. And so He says, instead, pray like this. And He begins to teach them and He begins to teach us something about prayer. And what He begins to teach is that it's about relationship, that you have a Father who really loves you and who really wants a relationship with you and who really wants that time where you communicate with Him. And what He begins to teach here is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And so we get into here what He prayed, but I don't want to look just at how to pray, but why He prayed and what He is praying here. And so, number one, prayer is an acknowledgement that we need Him, that in and of myself, I am inadequate. And we had a great team show up over at Kim and Gary's yesterday, and just a great time of fellowship and serving each other. They stuck me in a hole. Just to tell you. And no, I stuck myself in a hole, but I was working on part of the sprinkler pump and sprinkler system. And, you know, I didn't need to pray. I know how to do that. And I talked to Gary. Gary told me how to do it. And so I get down in there and got to fix a check valve that's way down at the bottom of this thing, go get a new check valve, put it on, try to get the well pumped, spend about a half an hour, finally realize I put the check pump that's 30 feet underground in upside down so it can't pump any water. And so we pull it back up, turn it around, get it in the right position, put it back down again, and then go to screw everything back on. And in that process, I crack the pipes that are part of this. So I got to saw off part of this where the pipe is cracked. And as I'm sawing off, I just break off the other end from the pump. It snaps off. And so it was like one thing after the other. And so I stopped at that point. And I thought, Lord, Lord, help us here. Dan was with me. And so we prayed. We went to the store. And long story short, we got all the pieces and all the parts, put them all back together. And after praying, everything worked just fine. But just the little picture in that sometimes we forget, I can't do this on my own. I don't care how little or how big it is. I'm inadequate in and of myself. But I have a Father who is adequate, who is wonderful, who is loving. And that's what Jesus teaches us here, that we go to Him and we run to Him. I came across a quote this week looking at this. It says, for a believer, that's us, those that believe in God and trust in Jesus as their Savior. For a believer, to leave God out of his plans is an arrogant assumption of self-sufficiency, a tacit declaration of independence from God. And you know what? That's a good challenge for all of us to remember. We need Him. And He's there, and He's available. And so, firstly, prayer is an acknowledgement that I need Him. Secondly, prayer is more than just asking for something. It's about restoring God's rulership. That's the heart of prayer. What does Jesus say here? Your kingdom come, and Your will be done right here, Lord, just like it is in heaven. And so prayer is inviting God's kingdom and His rulership and His power into my situation. And we're going to talk about this more in a couple weeks. And we're going through the book of Acts, and we're going to see that they prayed together. And as they prayed together, they prayed for His will, for His kingdom to come, for mission to happen in them and through them, and that the world would see their Father and that they would see His kingdom. And here's the thing. The thing that prayer changes most, we think, oh, I'm going to pray and God's going to... The thing that prayer changes most is me. The prayer that changes is you. When we begin to pray and we go to Him, the objective of prayer is not to change God or to get Him to do what I want. The objective of prayer is to get me aligned with my Father so that His will becomes my will and His heart becomes my will, my heart. And I begin to pray that way, Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done right here in me and through me, Lord, just like it is in heaven. And so prayer isn't about getting our will done in heaven. I think we need this slight adjustment. It's about getting His will done on earth. And so we come to Him, Lord, invade this situation. Lord, what's Your mission here? How are You going to reach people here? How can You use me in the middle of this storm? How can You use me in this situation or that situation? And so that's what prayer is. And so we need to learn to do it well. And that's what the disciples wanted. If I told you this morning that you were going to have an opportunity to speak with Jesus for 15 minutes and you could ask Him one question, anything you wanted, what would you ask? I think a lot of things would come to mind. The disciples got that opportunity, and here's what they asked. They slipped in a question here in the middle of His sermon. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's recorded in Luke. Teach us to pray. And in response, Jesus didn't teach them anything about a mysticism or a religiosity or a meditation or bizarre contortions and you got to get in this position and all of that. He didn't teach them about memorized sayings either. What He taught them about was relationship with their Father. And it's what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Let's read it. Jesus says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done right here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And what Jesus was teaching here was a pattern of prayer. This is not a prayer that we're supposed to just repeat. It's not a mantra. I was raised Catholic, and we memorize this, and you learn this, and you say it. And it's Jesus' words. It's great words. But Jesus says, in this manner, pray. He's teaching us, hey, here's the heart of prayer. And He's modeling for us, again, how to pray. And you know, we've done sermons on that, on how to pray, but this morning I want to look at it from a different perspective, and I really want to change our prayer life this morning. Can God do powerful, wonderful things in us every time we get together? Yes, He can. And I hope that what He has for us today would change the way that we pray and that we would approach Him in a different way. And in this, what Jesus is teaching here, He's not just telling us how to pray, but He's also revealing who it is that we're praying to. He's revealing the heart and the character of our Heavenly Father, of God in heaven. And I believe that the first thing that He says here is the most important. And that is the first thing where Jesus starts is that God is our Father. And if you back up from this just a couple verses to verse 5 and 6, it's interesting. He begins by telling them how not to pray. Matthew 6, 5 and 6 says this, "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you," now He's talking to us, "but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your," who? "Pray to your Father. Pray to Dad, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you openly." Here's the simplicity that Jesus points to us in prayer. Just go talk to Dad. Go talk to your Dad, who loves you more than you'll ever understand. And you don't even have to knock. He says, just open the door and you go. But He says first, He begins here with, here's how not to pray. And church, prayer should never be a production. When you pray, it should never be meant for anybody's ears but God's. And even in public, Jesus isn't prohibiting public prayer here. We get together and we pray together, and that's good too. But number one, we need quiet, personal time alone with God, where it's just you in the Lord, and you go and you pray together. But number two, even when we're praying in a group, even when you're praying in public, you're not trying to sound good for the group. Can I tell you how many times I've heard this? I've struggled with this even as a pastor and thought this in my own head, but I've heard it from the lips of people. Well, I sound stupid. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. Do you know how to talk? If you can come talk to me, you can talk to your Father in heaven. And He's way better than me and way more loving and way more kind. And He has a capability of answering your prayers. I, most of the time, can't. I can't even fix your sprinkler system. But God, yeah, it's working now. Praise God. Jesus says here in this passage, don't be a hypocrite. And the word hypocrite, it came from the acting world in the Greek world. It meant to be fake, one who played a role or put on a mask. And Jesus says, hey, don't do that. Don't do that in prayer. Be real and be honest. Whether you're praying in private, talking to Dad, or whether you're praying in a group, hey, you're just talking to your Father in heaven, and He loves you. He says, be honest and real. And one thing that true prayer calls for always is honesty. It's an honest heart before God. And you know what? Sometimes we grab for prayer in an emergency, right? When I feel helpless and I've tried everything else and there's nowhere else to turn, kind of a last resort, we look to prayer as it's kind of the use only in emergency, right? It's got that on the front of it. And I've shared this before, you know, hanging over the porcelain throne, oh God, get me through this and I'll never do it again, I promise, right? How many of you have been? No, don't raise your hand. But you know what? You know what you find out in that moment? That He answers that prayer. And He shows up, and He gets you through that, and He loves you. And you know why it works is because your circumstance causes you to be in a place where your heart has to be open and honest before the Lord. Lord, I'm in a mess. I can't get out of this. I need you. And that's why it works. The circumstances force us to that point of, Lord, I can't handle this on my own. I need you. I need a Savior. And prayer requires an honesty that acknowledges what we aren't. And I tell you, we have to be honest with God. Lord, I recognize my inadequacies. More than that, Lord, I am helpless without you. I need you. I need you in every circumstance. And the heart of prayer is a dependence on God. Just like a child. What's he say? Refer to him as Father. Just like a child is dependent on his dad. And Jesus says here, you can depend on him and you can come to him. Your heavenly Father, you can come to him as dad. In verse 9, he says, so Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father. dad. And this can't be overstated. Some of you will struggle in prayer and struggle and fight and battle because you're too focused on prayer. Well, what's the right words? What's the right position? If I put tinfoil on my head, I'll connect with God, right? And we get if I just do the right thing or say the right thing, then God is going to be good and bless me. If you want to grow in prayer, don't focus on prayer. Get to know the Father. It's through prayer that we connect with Him, but the focus should never be prayer. It should be Father. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. And that's the focus of this whole prayer. He goes on to tell us that our Father is holy and that our Father, He's the King, and that He's generous and that He's forgiving and that He leads us well. And we're going to look at all of those. But where does it begin? He's Father. We come to Him as Father in that type of a relationship. And this was the first time that they had ever heard this. Up to this point in the history of the world, God was not commonly referred to as Father. And so this is a huge shift of the view of God from the lips of Jesus when Jesus told His disciples, pray like this, and then He told them to address God as Father. He changes that relationship between us and God forever. And in the entire Old Testament, if you go through thousands of years worth of history and scripture, the word Father is only used 14 times in reference to God's people, in reference to God by His people. And it's never in the context of an intimate, personal type relationship that Jesus is pointing to here. It was in the national idea. He's the Father of Israel. He's the Father of our nation. But no concept of a personal relationship and a personal Father. But in this one chapter, Jesus comes along and He begins to teach from the Father's heart. And Jesus refers to God 11 times as Father. And here's what He's saying. And these guys are hearing, think about hearing this for the very first time. You have a Father who really cares about you and who really loves you. That's who God is. In fact, several times Jesus uses the word Abba for Father. And I know we've looked at this before, but it's worth looking at over and over and over again. Our translation, actually, of the word Abba wouldn't be Father. It would be more like Dad, or even closer, Daddy. It's the most personal, intimate term that a child can use. If you were in Jerusalem today and there was a little child and he was with a loving father, you'd hear, Abba, Abba. That was the idea. It was Daddy. And so of all of the words that Jesus could have used to reveal God and to reveal His heart towards us, He chooses Abba. It was an everyday word, but no Jew would have ever used it to address God. But along comes Jesus, and He did in all of His prayers. And here, He authorizes us to address God as Abba, as Dad. Does that make you uncomfortable? It shouldn't. It should do a wonderful thing in your heart that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my God, says that I can come to Him as Dad. And don't miss this. He is still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. It doesn't remove His might and His majesty and His power, but it makes that might and it makes that majesty and it makes that power approachable for us. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation that spoke everything into existence, that's your dad. That's a good deal. I'm excited. That's my dad. I'll introduce Him to you here in a minute. But He wants you to approach Him in that way. Let me give you an example of this. Imagine that there was a child who was abandoned, abused, neglected, an orphan, and one day a loving father, a gracious, kind, good, loving father, came to that child and eye to eye with a smile on his face and said, "Today, I have chosen for you to be mine. I'm going to adopt you, and you're going to become mine. And from this day forward, you're my child. You're going to have my name. You're going to live in my house, and you'll inherit everything that I have with lots of brothers and sisters who love you. Some of them are jerks, but most of them love you, the body of Christ. I'll love you." The father says, "I'll love you, and you'll always be my son, and you'll always be my daughter. There's nothing that you can do to make me love you more. And there's nothing that you'll ever do that will make me love you less. I love you with a perfect, unconditional love. And for the rest of your life, I'm going to pursue you, and I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to provide for you, and I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to fail you. I will not abandon you." And I know that you don't understand all of this right now, but you will as you begin to see my love for you and my heart for you. You're going to discover this wonderful thing called grace. I will always love you. And so come with me now. I'm your dad. Now, because that child has had a hard life, has been neglected, has been betrayed, has been abandoned, he's going to be hesitant to believe the Father. Can I really trust the Father? Is he safe? Will he really be here for me no matter what? But as he approaches his father and he spends time with his father and he gets to know his father's heart, he realizes, you know what? My father really does love me. I've messed up a few times and he loves me the same. And when I need him, he drops everything and he's there for me. And over time, that child learns to talk to dad more frequently and to talk to dad more openly. He opens his heart to dad because he sees dad's heart, and dad's heart is good. As the child knows more and more about what dad is like, he's drawn in by the love of the Father and by his heart. That's where prayer begins. That's where Jesus is pointing us. You need to know the Father. You need to know how much he loves you and how good he is. Get to know the Father, and very naturally, it will become your heart to run to him in times of need, to talk to him, to trust him. And so, if you want to know how to pray, Jesus says you don't look to the religious people here. Don't be like them. In fact, look at a child. Look at a kid who knows that they're loved. And you know, my grandkids, they approach me without apprehension whatsoever. And they'll just come up and they'll ask, you know, Aunt Pa, let's go to Freddy's. Right? Okay, let's go to Freddy's. We're going. Aunt Pa, ice cream? Carly doesn't put whole sentences together yet. So it's just, Aunt Pa, ice cream? Ice cream? It's like, yeah, let's go get, Mama said no ice cream. Oh, and then she comes back with the evidence all over her face and in her hair. And every, Jonah, our youngest grandson, here's how he talks to Aunt Pa. He doesn't even have to use words. It's just ice cream, cookie, whatever. He doesn't say a word, just points at it, and off you go. And there's times that mom and dad or the other's mom, don't you give them a single scoop of ice cream. They don't need that right now. And I'm always obedient, so I always make sure that we have two or three scoops of ice cream, never a single scoop of ice cream. And just saying, sorry. But you know what? They just ask. There is no pretense. Caden and Kyler, they're the older of the two boys. They don't come to me and say, oh, holy Aunt Pa, we humbly beseech you to bless us today. I'd say, what is wrong with you guys? Right? Aunt Pa, let's go to Freddy. Aunt Pa, I want a funnel cake. Aunt Pa, right? What you think all I do is feed them sugar. That's not all it is. But you know what? They just come. And they know that they're loved. They don't hesitate to approach me. They just ask. They just come and ask, and that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to learn how to pray, don't look to religious people. Look to children who know that they're loved, and they just run to dad. They run to Aunt Pa. And the answer isn't always yes, by the way, believe it or not, because I do love them. And a loving parent or a loving grandparent or a loving God doesn't always say yes. Oh, yeah, I think you can date that guy. He's off parole now. Right? Well, drink? Yeah, we'll just stay here in the house. We'll take the keys, but go ahead and get smashed, right? A loving parent doesn't do that. And every good parent responds in three different ways. Either yes, I love you, and I want you to have that. That's for you. Or no, I love you, and I don't want you to have that because that's going to harm you or that's going to hurt you. Or later, you're not ready for that yet, or you're not mature enough, or the time isn't right, but just hang in there. Wait, and I'll show myself faithful. Back to the kids again. The two boys have recently learned how to ride their bikes pretty well, so they bring their bikes to church, and after church, they're like, can we go ride out in the parking lot? And it's like, well, yeah, let's wait for most of the cars to go. Yes, you can ride in the parking lot. It was, I don't know, last time they were here, the time before, it's like, we're going to ride home. I said, no, you're not. They're going to go out on the road. They're going to ride all the way to Longmont on the road. It's like, no, you're not. Why? Because I love them, and that wouldn't be good for them. Let's build a ramp. Aunt Pa, can we build a ramp later when mom's not around? And so there's yes, there's no, and there's later. But you know what? Church, God always answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers. Sometimes no and sometimes later. And we think, well, he isn't answering my prayer. He's not here. Yes, he is. Trust your Father and wait in time. You'll see that Dad was right. And that his answer was good. And so you trust your Father and you wait, and in time you'll see That is good. That is right. And so Jesus says, we come to God just like we come to a loving father. And then secondly, he says, our Father, the one we're coming to, he's holy. Verse 9, holy or hallowed is your name. And when it refers to God's name in Scripture, it's talking about God's nature, his character, his very heart. And it's talking about the magnificence of God. The names of God in Scripture, they reveal his heart to us. He wants us to know him. And so here Jesus says, our Father is holy. And you know the attribute of God that's mentioned more times in Scripture than anything else? His holiness. We think, oh, he's loving. He is loving, but he is first holy. And holy or hallowed, it's one of those words that we think, well, what exactly is that? Holy means something that is set apart. That means that God is distinct, that God is altogether different than us. Lord, you are set apart. You are different than any other. And here's what he's saying. Our Father, our dad that we go to in prayer, he's different than any earthly dad. We all fail one way or another, but he is altogether continually and only good. There is no sin in him. He doesn't make mistakes. He never has to repent. He doesn't have to change his mind because he has all the information up front when he makes a decision for our life. That's what holy means. And so Jesus says, when you come to prayer, remember that God, remember that Dad is only altogether consistently holy and righteous and true and good. That's his character. That's his nature. And so when we pray to God, we pray to a God who is personal and unchanging and altogether good. It's about his character, not my character. It's about his holiness, and praise God, not my holiness. Amen? It's based on who he is. The foundation of prayer is not built on me, but on him and who he is. So when I fail, what does that mean? He's still there. I can still run to him. He isn't rejecting me. He isn't turning away from me. The scripture says that we can come boldly to his throne room, right into the king because he's dad. And it says to come in time of what? Need. When I need him the most, when I'm hurting the most, when I'm struggling the most, when I've failed the most, I have an open door and he says, run to me. And the more that I understand his character and the more that I understand his nature and what he's like, the more that I want to come to him, to run to him. Dad shows me his heart. Holiness shows me his power and his majesty and his capableness to take care of anything that I'm going to face, to take care of anything that's going to come my direction. I was thinking of how to illustrate that. Based on his capableness and his character. And this evening, late night red-eye flight, I'm actually flying out of Denver to go see my mom and coming back on Thursday. And I'm going to go and I'm going to get on that plane. And when I go to get on the plane, I always ask the stewardess, well, what do I need to do? We're going to fly, right? What's my part? Do I need to... Shouldn't we all be doing this on the way out there? No, just sit down. You're going to trust in the capableness of the plane. This has nothing to do with you, right? Would it be foolish if we all got on the plane and we did this? That's what God's trying to get us to understand. Our relationship with him is based on his goodness and his capableness and his strength and his power. I don't trust in mine, but I trust in his. And in that, as I trust him in that, he begins to change my heart and to change who I am and all of those things, and they're wonderful. But we need to be focused not on us, but on the nature of our Father and what he can do in his name and his character. And his name and his character is holy and righteous and just and all-powerful King of Kings. And he's my dad. And that's what matters. Which leads to the next thing. Not only is he our Father, and our Father is always good, and he is holy, but he tells us that our Father is King. This is good. This is where I got excited just a minute ago. He's the King. Verse 10, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Dad has a kingdom. Go back to the analogy of the kid who had been abused and abandoned and rejected, and then adopted by the loving, altogether good Father. And the Father said, come with me, we're going home. And now, how awesome would it be when this child finds out that home is a castle in a kingdom? His new dad is the king who sits on a throne and has a kingdom. the kid would be thinking, this could be pretty good for me, right? Exactly. My dad's king. He is all powerful. He is all loving, and he is a good king. He's the perfect king. Jesus says, our Father happens to be the King of Kings, and he rules and reigns over all kings and all kingdoms. And his authority is over angels and demons and presidents and politicians and races and nations in the past, in the present, and in the future. He has a kingdom that cannot be shaken and a kingdom that will never end. That's our Father. That's who we come to in prayer. Connect these. Connect these. And right now, there is a great battle that goes on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. That's this earth. And there is a great enemy who has declared war on our Father. But our Father, please hear this, he has prevailed, and in the end, he will prevail. It's already written out in history, and we've seen it in Revelations. There's a day coming when the enemy and the evil and nations will come to an end, and this prayer that Jesus tells us to pray here will finally be answered, and his kingdom will come, and his will be done right here on earth just like it is in heaven. Amen? That's the heart's cry of God's kids. Lord, we want to see that. And, and in his kingdom, there'll be justice and love and no more tears and no more pain and no more suffering, no more of all of the stuff that we have to walk through here. His kids will be in his kingdom with their Father forever. That's part of this prayer. And so Jesus says the prayer, the heart's cry of God's kids is, Dad, come. We sung it this morning. It was one of the songs, Come, Lord Jesus, come. And that the world as we know it would come to an end, that darkness would be defeated and light would come forth, and that there would be healing and his kingdom happen. But it also means that in the meantime, that we're given the direction and we're given the privilege and the power to make the invisible kingdom, our dad's kingdom, visible here on earth, to bring dad's kingdom rule and his authority wherever we go. Dad, I need you here. Your kingdom come. Your will be done right here, Lord. Use me in the middle of this situation. Use me in the middle of this tragedy to show them you, that people might see you. And we do that by living right now with kingdom priorities, by living right now as kids of the kingdom, living here on earth. What does that look like? Jesus said earlier in this sermon, it looks like loving your enemies and blessing those who curse you and doing good for those that hate you, praying for those that use you and persecute you, going the extra mile with somebody who's taking advantage of you. We saw a great, great picture of this light in the middle of darkness this last week, where a young man walked in and shot 9 people in a church. I don't know if you saw the court proceedings that came up, but they got up one by one and said, we forgive you. We loved you. We opened our doors to our church to you. We'd open them again. We hope that you'll repent and turn to Jesus. That was their message. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. That's what it looks like here in the middle of this world. Loving and serving and sacrificing. Everything that Jesus has been talking about in this sermon, I encourage you, go back and read the whole Sermon on the Mount. These are kingdom priorities. And at the end of it, he says, when we walk like this and we trust God and let his heart work through us, then you'll be sons of your Father in heaven. You'll look like Dad. Then you'll begin to look like him. And when people ask, why? Why are you loving this person? Why are you serving? Why are you forgiving? Why are you sacrificing? It's because of our dad. You got to get to know him. He wants to be your dad too. It's in the middle of that time that we get to reflect him and his heart and his kingdom. And his kingdom is a kingdom of love and light and truth and forgiveness and grace and generosity. And anything good that you see come from his people, it comes from the heart of their Father. He goes on to say as well that our Father is generous. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And our Father is our provider. He's generous. He wants us to come. And God is not stingy. God is not greedy. He is generous. And a lot of times, I think we think that prayer as a kind of tug of war with God. You ever feel, Lord, I need this. What do I need to do to convince you to do? And it's a game that we play with God where we try to convince God to bless us and to do good things for us. Can I tell you this? God is already good, and he already wants to do good things for his kids. You don't have to convince him. And so Jesus says, no, don't be like that. Don't pray that way. He's your Father, and he's generous, and he already knows what you need. And in praying for our daily bread, Jesus is acknowledging something here, and that is that there are those who are hungry. There are those who are struggling in this world. There are those who are suffering. And he's acknowledging that Dad is the provider. It all comes from him. But I'll tell you, some of us, when I say us, I say us in this country, we may miss the significance of this prayer and understanding that God is our provider because of prosperity, because of blessing. There are people today all over the world who are praying literally for their next meal. There are Christians. There are mature Christians. There are strong Christians. There are Holy Spirit-filled Christians just like you and I, but in a different culture and in a different circumstance. And they're praying for God literally as their provider for the next meal. With most of us, our problem is not starvation or the need of bread, right? We've had our daily bread, and we've had tomorrow's bread, and we've had next week's bread also. We probably need to lay off the bread. Amen? And so we can miss the significance of the prayer that Jesus is saying here. Well, why do I need to pray for my daily bread? I've got food in the refrigerator and in the pantry and in the cupboards. I'm not short on food. Please hear this. That's because your Father has already provided. It all comes from him. And he has blessed us in that way. And he has loved us in that way. And we should be thankful. Remember where it comes from. We think, well, I worked hard for it. It's mine. We work hard in this country. And we forget where the blessing really came from. And you know what? God knew that we would tend to respond that way. All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. It's way back at the beginning of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can read the whole chapter. It pertains to us and it pertains to blessing. Verse 10 starting says this though. When you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. But beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and you are full and have built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, America, when your heart is lifted up, that's pride, and you forget the Lord your God. He concludes down in verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And then in that passage of scripture, he calls the Israelites to repent, to turn back to God. And he begins to establish in them the heart of giving, the heart of generosity, their father's heart. And the purpose of giving, the purpose of generosity, was a reminder that everything that they had was from him, that he was their resource, that he was their provider. And so that we would remember to be like Dad. He is generous and he is giving. His kids should be the same way. And so when we've been blessed, when the Father has provided for me, then he calls, please catch this, huge, huge, then he calls me and you to be part of the answer to that prayer. When someone prays, Lord, provide my daily bread, he might use us to provide that, to give to those that are hungry, to give to those that are in need, to open our hearts and show his heart to the world, feeding the hungry and making meals for families in need and serving somebody in need. Those kinds of practical demonstrations of love, those are kingdom works. Those are God's kids reflecting Dad's heart. Well, why do you do that? Because our Father loves them, and he wants us to love them, and he wants them to know him also. And so he calls us to be like him. We acknowledge that the food that the Father has given us doesn't have to be consumed by us, but that he has entrusted blessing to us so that we might share with those who are right now praying literally for their daily bread. Ah, we can do that. Dad, thank you. And we go out and we become part of the answer to the prayer. And when we believe, when we trust that he really is the provider and that we won't lack any resources because we're part of the kingdom, we're part of his kids, that he owns everything, then we will become givers. Then we'll become generous like Dad. And can I say, I'm saying then we'll become? We already are. Can I tell you, you do it well. There's many of you that just give and sacrifice and love. This isn't a knock you down sermon. This is a lift you up sermon. And we've done it well. And we need to continue to love and to give and to serve others so that they can see our Father. The truth is that as Christians, we've got to look at our resources and we've got to look at our finances and ask, are we stewarding these resources in a way that shows that we believe that the kingdom is the most important and that people knowing Dad comes number one? And when we do, it allows us to live simply and generously with kingdom priorities. Our Father is generous and His kids are generous. And so He's holy, He's King, He's generous, and our Father forgives sins. He is the great forgiver. Verse 12, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is first an acknowledgement that we need forgiveness, that we all need a Savior. It's an acknowledgement that I have a debt that I cannot pay. Other translations translate sin here as debt. That forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors against us or have come against us. And this is what Romans 3:23 is all about. It says, for everyone have sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. We all have a debt that we cannot pay. And so let's start with the definition of sin. And sin is simply living with the lie that I don't need God, that I can do things on my own, that I can make my own decisions and decide what's right and what's wrong and live my own life my own way. And so sin includes thoughts. God knows my thoughts. Sin includes my heart. God knows what's going on in there. It includes my deeds. It includes commission, things that I do that God says I shouldn't do. It includes omission, things I don't do that God says that I should do. And the result of all of that is, the scripture says, that we're all sinners by nature and by choice, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You know what that says? That means that God has a better way. We fall short of it, and we need to look to Him. He has a better way for all of us. And so Jesus is saying here that we all need to be forgiven for our sin. And He likens our sin to a debt that can't be paid, that somehow has to be forgiven. And your debt to God, it can't be paid. There is never no way, no capability of doing that. And so Jesus comes, our great God and Savior, and He lives without sin. He steps into human history, and He dies in our place for our sin, and because the wages of sin is what? Death. And so He pays that for us. And so payment is paid in full. And so Jesus, He goes to the cross, He substitutes Himself as our Savior. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what our Father did for us. And He suffers and He dies in your place and in my place so that we can be forgiven. And He cancels out that debt. Colossians chapter 2 verse 14 says, He canceled. What does that mean? It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And so He cancels our debt, past, present, and future. It's forgiven, and we bring that to Jesus, and it happens at the cross. And He's speaking these words here in Matthew. Jesus is speaking these words as He literally is headed to the cross to pay our debt. They didn't know it yet. He knew it. He's pointing ahead to this. There's going to be one that will come. It's Him. And not only is He teaching that we need to repent of sin and to be forgiven, but He then goes on to make that forgiveness possible. He made it possible so that we could be the kids of God again and be part of the kingdom. And then He says, we're not only forgiven, but we need to be forgivers. It's the kingdom way. It's where we look like that. And so Jesus also deals here with sin that's committed against us. What happens when you're not the one who sinned? What happens when you're the one who was sinned against? You're not the abuser, you're the victim. You're not the adulterer, you're the one that was betrayed. You're not the thief, you're the one that was robbed from. You weren't the one that walked out on your kids. You were the kid that Dad walked out on. What do you do then? What do you do when you've been hurt? What do you do when you've been broken? Jesus says that those who have been sinned against must have a heart of forgiveness. You can't say, God, I want you to forgive me for all that I've done, but I won't forgive them. And I'll tell you, if as believers we know anything about God's forgiveness in our lives, what He's done for us, we should be the most forgiving people in all the world. That should be the heart of His kid. Forgiven people are forgiving people, and no one has been forgiven more than a child of God. And pastorally, can I tell you, I know the hurts and I know the wounds, and we've seen the evil together, and we've walked through tragedies, and we've walked through brokenness, and we've walked through betrayal, and all of those kinds of things. We all face those, and we all must forgive because you're a child of the King. and he wants to show his heart through you. You forgive like he forgives. Colossians chapter 3 and a couple other verses says this. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, Dad loves you, you must clothe yourselves with, here's what God's kids look like, tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Please hear that, church. Make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive who? Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Can I tell you what that's saying? God's kids aren't hypocrites. We don't accept forgiveness and then turn around and not give it. It would be hypocritical for us to go to God and say, God, I've sinned against you and I've broken your laws and I've rebelled, but I want you to forgive me and adopt me back into the family and make me a child of the King. And yet when someone comes that's offended us or that's come against us or that's hurt us to say, I'm not going to forgive, church, that's hypocritical. Lord, forgive us our sins and teach us to go out and to forgive each other and to love people and to share your forgiveness with them. We see your heart, and Lord, we want to share that heart with those that have sinned against us. Forgiven people, his people, us, are forgiving people. And then lastly, he says, our Father leads well, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And here Jesus isn't, by the way, intimating that God does lead us into temptation or that God leads us into sin. He doesn't. James chapter 1 says that God is not tempted and he does not tempt anyone. What Jesus is saying here is that this world is filled with trouble, that this world is filled with sin, that this world is filled with temptation, that this world is filled with obstacles and with evil. The kingdom of darkness, the evil one, is at war with the kingdom of light, our Father. And our enemy is out to harm us because we're members of his family. That's what Jesus is saying. And so the picture here is like a child grabbing on to Dad's hand. Dad, lead me through all of this junk because you see what I can't see, because you know what I don't know. And that evil one, Lord, just rescue me from him. He's a snake and deceptive. Rescue me from him. I just want to stay close to Dad. That's where it's safe. Let me close with an illustration of my grandkids again. A couple of years ago, we went to Disneyland with our daughter and the grandkids. And the boys, they were a couple years younger at that time, and we had a plan when we got to Disneyland, and that was we were going to run straight to Buzz Lightyear. That's where they wanted to go. And so as the gates open, we're ready, and pew, we're going to take off for Buzz Lightyear. And so we took off, and they're running, and I'm like, hold my, and they're like, no, we don't need to hold your hand. We're going. We're taking off. And then the crowd started getting thicker, and they're this high, and the crowd's this high, and things started getting dark for them, and all of a sudden, I had two hands in my hand just like this. And when you're this tall, things get scary. Right? It's like a maze. And you don't know where you're at and you don't know where to go and you can lose your direction. But Ampa, he's taller. It's the only place in my life where I'm taller. It's a good thing. But Ampa's taller and he can see and he'll get us through this and he'll lead us to Buzz Lightyear. Right? Abba will lead you. He is the great leader, and he'll deliver you from the evil one, and he'll make sure that you walk through this scary thing called earth. That's the picture that Jesus is giving us here. There were some scary rides at Disneyland also. That's scary rides if you're not catching the 4 and 5-year-old language. There's a ride called the Tower of Terror. Anybody ever experienced that without going on the ride? Just the life of terror that can creep in around us. It's a great ride. I love it. It's this hotel looking thing. It's 10 stories high. It has this elevator. It's an old rickety, like a haunted hotel. And the elevator, yeah, there's actually seats in the elevator because it's a ride, but it goes to the top. And then it's a 10-story free fall. And you just whoosh, you come out of your seat. And it's really cool. And so we're going through the line and through the hotel, and it's all decked out like Disneyland does, and it's kind of spooky. I said, hey, do you guys want to hold Ampa's hand? And they're like, no. And actually, it was only Caden. Kyler wasn't tall enough to ride this at this point. He says, no, no, I'm okay. So we're walking through, and I'm watching him, and he's like, he's doing okay. And so we get in the elevator, and you sit down in the seats, and it goes all the way to the top, and then it shakes, and lightning hits, and all the lights go out, and it's dark. And I hear, Ampa, you can hold my hand now. Right? Boom. And with Ampa's hand, the Tower of Terror, it wasn't so terrifying. It was a blast. And then he wanted to go on it again, and he wanted to go on it again. But you know what? There really is a scary ride. And there really is a scary monster. And he's the evil one, and he's the father of all lies. But Abba, Daddy, he stands above all. And Dad will lead us through the storms of this life. And Dad will lead us through the losses of this life. And Dad will lead us through when we hear the word cancer, or when we hear the word death, or when we hear the word tragedy. He'll lead us through all of those. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Come here, Daddy. Grab onto his hand, and he'll lead you through this. That's the promise. Here's what Jesus is saying. God is holy. He is altogether continually good and right and just. And God is a king. He's the King of kings, and he rules over all kingdoms and all principalities and all powers, even the dark ones. He stands over them. And God is our provider, and he's generous, and he has all the resources, and he is loving and giving, and he wants to be the provider for his kids. And God is our Savior. He is the great forgiver that came to make sure that we could be his eternally and never be lost again in his hands. And God is our leader. He's our deliverer. Every principality and every power must bow to him. And he wants to take us by the hand. And God is your father. And I have one hope this morning, and that is that you would put this together. That the God who is all of these things and more is also your father, and that you can approach him as father. You can approach him as dad. That's what we do when we come to him in prayer. As you pray this week, and as you come to him and you trust him, remember this. Remember his character. Remember who he is. Remember Dad will get you through anything that comes, any circumstances, any storms, and that he's here to be with us, and that we're here to show his heart to others. We're going to see this more and more in the book of Acts, coming up over the next several weeks, all of what we just talked about, and excited about that as we do that. So is anybody else hot? I got sweat dripping down my neck. Let's stand together. And I want to close. We'll close in prayer. Tom, come back up. You, the worship team, come on, and we're going to we'll go out worshiping the Lord. But can I just say, as we close here, for those that maybe came here today and you're not Christians, you haven't at this point put your faith in Christ, can I tell you, this is the day that you can take your Father's hand and just tell him, Abba, you can hold my hand now. And he's there, and he's waiting for that. God is not the father of all. He created us all, but we become his children when we accept what he's done for us. He's adopted us. The adoption papers are already signed and done, but we have to say yes and accept Jesus and what he did for us to bring us back into the family. Jesus died so that we could be called the kids of God. I love that. I want to be a kid again. And so if I can be called the kid of God, I'm going to run with that. This is the day that you can take your dad's hand and by faith become part of the family. And he says exactly what we were talking about, the king saying to the orphan, no, I've done everything. Just come to me and watch what I do in your life. And if that's you this morning, I want you to do that. I want you to just in your heart reach out your hand and grab your father's hand. And I can tell you he's there and he'll never leave you. And he'll never forsake you.